It's a privilege to be here this morning. I know you guys have the B team with Pastor Mark being gone, but hopefully I'm wearing the Mark Livingston collection this morning, so hopefully it's not too much of a stretch for you. Seriously, though, we are privileged and blessed to be in a church that esteems Scripture, makes expository preaching a mark of the healthy church. You know, several months back, we went through that series, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, and the first mark is expository preaching. Just to remind you what that means, it means taking Scripture, making the central message of Scripture the central message of the sermon. A lot of pastors today would stand up and preach topical studies. They would open up the Wall Street Journal or look online for some topic to preach about and then develop a message based on what they've read. That's not what expository preaching is. Expository preaching puts Scripture as the central portion of the sermon. And this is important. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." For training in righteousness is what Scripture is for. Why? It goes on that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's the Word of God that completes us. It's the Word of God that makes us righteous. In the same way, you know, the Scripture is central to the sermons every Sunday, as individual believers, Scripture should be central to our daily lives. We should study it daily. We should be in God's Word daily. And James has a lot to say about this. James, the book of James, I have a love-hate relationship with the book of James. You know, James, his primary context, his primary audience is the Jews of the diaspora, the dispersed Jews. And he's very, sometimes to me, it almost seems he's very Pharisaical. I mean, the standard of that he is really preaching sometimes to me feels unattainable. And so when I read James, it's convicting. And that's what I mean by love-hate relationship, because James really, not just James, but the Holy Spirit through God's Word, through the teaching of James, convicts my heart and soul. But I love James because he's also very systematic. When I read James, and hopefully maybe this isn't you, but maybe after today you'll start thinking this way. When I read through James, I see formulaic approaches. I start drawing, the way I think, I start drawing flow charts. So I need to do this, then do this, and it's a logical flow. And we see that in this first chapter of James. The first chapter of James, he's talking about the importance of walking the walk, talking the talk. He's concentrating on works that exemplify the teachings of justification by Paul. His primary aim is to show anyone who makes a commitment to Jesus that they must also show evidence of that commitment. We must be living it out. He emphasizes the practical side of Christianity. It's not academic. You know, even Peter says that some of the things that Paul says are just difficult to comprehend. James is very practical in nature. And so I love that about James. I like to reduce things to formulaic approaches, examples. I mean, in theory, right? What do we have to do to lose weight? You consume less calories and you burn more. Simple. Everybody say amen. It's simple to lose weight, right? Yeah. In theory, what about saving money? If I want to be financially stable, I should spend less than I earn. Very simple in theory, but when it comes to practicality, we know that can be difficult. In the same way, James convicts my heart and soul. I want to look here what James is saying in chapter 1, verses 19. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And we need to really consider James's primary audience. And I mentioned this in verse 1, you'll see that he's talking to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. But specifically, James is talking to believers, those who have accepted the word of Christ, the word of God, the gospel, those who have accepted that and they are saved, those who are regenerated. So that's the audience. And he's telling them, know this. Now, understand that know this is not, what he's not saying is, listen up, I want you to know this. He's not being emphatic. Instead, what this means is he said, this you should already know. What? Well, look back in verse 18. What he says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. We should know how important the word is. It had the power to save us. Think about God's word all throughout Scripture. In the opening verses of the Bible, in the beginning, God created. How did he create? Through the power of his word. God speaks and things happen. Jesus in Mark chapter 4, I love this story. If any of you folks were in the Navy like I was, you can understand and relate to this story. In Mark chapter 4, you know, the disciples and Jesus, they're in this small boat and they're going across the Sea of Galilee. And this thunderous, monstrous storm just blows up. And Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. And naturally, his disciples, they're freaking out. Oh, we're going to die. I've been there. I can relate to that. I've been seasick, and I know what it's like to just feel that trepidation, that anxiety, that, oh, this boat is fixing to turn over, and we're going to sink and die. And they're Jesus' disciples, they were frustrated, and they wake him up. Master, why are you sleeping? And what did Jesus do? He stood up and said, three words, peace, be still. And the seas calmed and the wind died down and his disciples were afraid. What manner of man is this that even the waves and the wind obey his voice? The word of God is powerful. And what James is saying, that word that saved you, that's the word we're talking about. So you should already know this. Brothers and sisters, we should already know this. James is written to us. Now, for sure, it's written to an audience, an ancient audience, the Jews throughout the diaspora, but it's also written to us. The Holy Spirit's word has power to us to this day. And what does he say? Beloved brothers, I love you guys. Beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. Quick. The Greek word that we translate quick is the word tachyus, T-A-C-H-Y-S. It's where we get the word tachometer or tachycardia. Our heart's beating really fast, especially if you're in front of a bunch of people preaching and you get nervous. So tachycardia, I'm probably racing at 110 right now. But tachycardia, fast. But James is not saying you've got to be quick to hear, you know, not hear fast. You know, you listen to the radio or watch TV and they have the myriad of medicine commercials, right? And at the end, they're giving you the disclaimer that this medicine could give you diarrhea and kill you and have high blood pressure, all these negative things that the medicine is going to give you, but they say it so fast that you can't even hear it, right? Just zip. He's not talking about listening fast. He's saying be ready, be quick, be prompt to listen to God's word. Now, incidentally, James's audience, how did they hear God's word? They literally heard it. It was done through the reading or the reciting of God's law, God's word. Maybe in the early church, some letters were copied and circulated throughout the churches and somebody would read those. They didn't have the Bibles that we have today. So they were literally hearing God's word. And James was saying, be ready, be prompt, always on the ready to hear it. But you know what? Many of us, we don't hear God's word. Many of us today, even in this building, we don't hear God's word. There are barriers to hearing. What are those barriers? Well, let's talk about one. This is one I struggle with. I'm self-diagnosed with adult attention deficit disorder coupled with early onset Alzheimer's. What does that mean? It means I get distracted really easy and I forget where I was at and I can never get back. And if I continue this line of thought, you guys will experience the weight and depth of my distraction. But we lack focus. We absolutely lack focus. How many of you have been driving home from work, you pull up in the driveway and you're like, man, I don't even remember going through all those red lights. Where did the time go? It's like all of a sudden I was transplanted from work to my driveway. Or maybe you're reading a book, and this happens to me a lot. I'll read 5-6 pages, and I'll get to the end of a chapter perhaps, and I'll go, what did I just read? It just doesn't stick, so I have to go back and read it. Sometimes it gets so bad that I've had to read it 3 or 4 times. And then I'm just like, I just need to give up. We lack focus. Why do we lack focus? Well, there's a couple of reasons. speed of information. Just imagine today how much information we're dealing with. You know, lacking this focus, it's not a problem just for us. I mean, it's a perennial issue. Look what Augustine said in the 5th century. To proclaim the word of truth as well as to listen to it is hard work. It's hard work. Thus, let us exert ourselves in listening. Exert, that's work. And a lot of us, we lack focus and we're lazy. We don't want to do the work. You know, there's this new application I've been hearing about online. It's called Blinkist. B-L-I, like Blinkist. Maybe you've heard about it. Let me read you the tagline. I wrote it down. Blinkist lets you read the key lessons from 3,000 or more nonfiction books in 15 minutes or fewer. You don't have to buy the book. You don't have to do the hard work of studying the book. You just let our experts pull out the key notes for you. That's all you need to know. And man, you can be intelligent. How can you use that? I know many of us were familiar with this concept. We had Cliff Notes when we were in high school and college. And when did we use Cliff Notes? When we didn't want to read the book. I was a pretty big purveyor of Cliff Notes in high school. I used them quite frequently because, quite honestly, all the books, I'm sorry, any English teachers in here? None of the books I got assigned were very interesting to me. And I could consume a short version of the Cliff Notes better than I could consume the long version of the full book. But that's the society that we're in today. Augustine was saying it requires hard work. James is saying be quick to hear. It requires hard work. And here we are. We're not willing to work. There's another thing that we're accustomed with online. It's an acronym, TLDR. You may not have heard of that, but today, maybe as you're surfing the internet, it'll probably stand out to you now that you've heard about it. And the way this works is maybe there's a controversial issue, whether it's political, sociological, or theological. I see it in all realms. And somebody will make a statement, and then it's open for debate, and then somebody will respond with 10 pages in a forum. Nobody wants to read 10 pages. So when they reply, they say, TLDR, too long, didn't read, but here's what's wrong with your argument. How do you know what's wrong with my argument if you haven't read my argument? We're lazy, we don't want to read, we don't want to do the work. So that's a barrier. We lack focus. We go through the motions. It's a barrier to hearing God's word. Another barrier, real briefly, turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. If you have a Pew Bible, a blue Pew Bible, that's on page 403. If you have one of the myriad of apps, I don't know what page that's on, but you can scroll feverishly until you find Nehemiah. Another problem, another barrier to hearing the word of God is we don't esteem God's word very highly. We don't understand or we don't appreciate how wonderful God's word is. So let me set the stage here. Here in Nehemiah, the Israelites have been in captivity in Babylon and they've been released to come back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city walls and to rebuild the city. And they find a copy of God's law, and Ezra the scribe is going to stand in front of the people, all the Israelites who had came back to Jerusalem. And look what happens here in chapter 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read it from the facing square before the water gate, from early morning until midday. From early morning until midday. Some of us will start to get restless. I just took my watch off. It's 11:40. We may start to get restless, myself included, about 5 minutes till 12. Here it is, the Jews, the Israelites, they are standing from early morning to midday to hear God's word. In the presence of the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of law. Not only were they standing, they were attentive. Praise God, I wish that sometimes we could do that. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform, apparently he was a short man, that they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood a whole host of names, that I will not butcher this morning. And on his left hand, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and he opened it, and all the people stood, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen and Amen. Lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, several other men who were Levites, they were acting as elders to help interpret. While the people remained in their places, they read from the book from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense. They explained so that the people understood the reading. You may wonder why we stand for the reading of God's Word. Because the reading of God's Word requires us to esteem it highly. The Word is the power to save. It's the power to sanctify. Sometimes we neglect that. Ezra read for hours. First, this is probably the first time many of them had even heard a reading from the book of the law. Now, surely they had heard it orated or recited over the years, but this is the first time in the presence of God's law that they had heard it. A lot of times, we don't hear God's word because we don't esteem it. Sometimes, the only time we hear God's word is when we gather at church on Sunday morning. Now, as I was preparing for this, I was wondering, wonder what the publication rate is for the Holy Bible. How many copies have been published? And I couldn't find a solid answer because, I mean, ever since the 15th century when the Gutenberg press was invented, I mean, they've been printing Bibles. So there's not a solid number. But they estimate that since the late 1800s until now, there have been over 5 billion copies of the Bible printed. It is the best-selling book of all time. 5 billion. I looked around in my study, my office at home, and I've probably got 15 copies. Legitimate, I don't know what you call it, brick and mortar copies of God's Word. Physical copies, ESV, NASB, KJV. I've got several versions. I love them all dearly. And then on my apps, I probably have thousands of copies of God's Word in the apps that we have, right? We are just overwhelmed with copies of God's Word. Yeah, but even so, the availability is great. It doesn't mean that it's attainable, right? Sometimes we don't esteem God's Word enough to even read it, to spend the time. Think of daily Bible reading. This is what I like to think of it as. Our daily Bible reading, emphasizing the word daily, we should be in God's Word daily. Consider that an appetizer for the main course that we're going to have on Sunday. You know, that's another good thing. Just let me plug expository preaching here. You know, if we preach topically, if Pastor Mark came up here every Sunday and had a different topic, you wouldn't know how to prepare for the sermon. Well, guess what? Next week, he's going to be preaching where he left off from this last week. So it's expository. It's going through a book verse by verse. So you have plenty of time this week to study in the book of Galatians. That's a beautiful thing about expository preaching. Sometimes we just don't esteem God's word. We don't long for it. Look what Peter says, 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, I love the Greek word here that we translate as long. It's epipotheo. And I searched exhaustively for a word that's translated into English, you know, like tachys, we get the word tachometer. I couldn't find an English equivalent of epipatheo, but I love the way it sounds. Longing just doesn't do it justice. What does it mean? It means that we crave, we desire. It's like, and this is probably the only use, positive use of the word addiction that I can think of. We should be addicted to God's word so that we want to consume it more and more. That word longing reminds me, here's a little story. I hate to just throw out a whole bunch of Navy stories, but I can remember when Tamisha and I were dating 30 years ago this year when we got married. Many of you young people will not even relate to this. I was in the Navy. We dated for 2 years while I was abroad, stationed in San Diego and other places. And I would say 30 to 40% of my salary was spent on plane tickets to come home and see her, or I'll get this, calling cards. Did you know you used to have to pay money to make a long-distance phone call? I can remember going down to the Base Exchange and spending $300 for a piece of plastic with numbers on it so I could call Tamisha. And when that ran out, her father was nice enough to let me call collect, and that's another concept you're not going to appreciate. I spent a lot of money. Why? Because I loved her. I longed to see her. I longed to be in her company. We should have that same longing for God's word. You know, Jesus talks in Matthew. He talks about how the things that we do reflect the nature of our heart. How does that apply to our longing to God's word, or longing for God's word? So we should be quick to hear. We should be slow to speak. What does that mean, slow to speak? Well, it doesn't mean speaking slow, like you're from the South. It means that we should, when we're studying God's word, we should be very careful in presuming to speak for God. Speaking for God, realize the gravity of that situation. James says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Recognize and understand the gravity. I know I've been involved in several small groups in my life, and one of the things that always irked me is to have a small group leader, you know, he's leading discussion, and he would ask a young person, "What does this scripture mean to you?" And then that young person would answer, "Well, this is what it means to me. This is what I think God's word is saying to me," presuming to speak for God, even though you've done no study in the matter. And then it would go to another person, "Well, I know that means something for you, but this is what it means to me." God's word means what God's words mean. It doesn't mean something different for every person. It's not your truth and my truth, it's God's truth. And we need to realize that when we presume to speak for God, do we know God's word? Have we spent the time studying? Have we done our due diligence in learning what God's word is saying? Because God's word says one thing. So we should be slow to speak. Jesus says in Matthew 12, 36, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." Think about that. He's saying that the mouth is a gauge of what's in our hearts. If we're going to speak carelessly about the word of God, we're going to answer to that. You guys have great teachers in Sunday school, and week after week, day after day, they spend tons of time in God's word preparing for lessons because the gravity of this is so heavy. "Let not many of you presume to teach, for you know who teach, those who teach will be judged with greater strictness." It's important that we be quick to hear and slow to speak. It's also important that we be slow to anger. What James says here, "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce what? The righteousness of God." What does that mean, slow to anger? There's a couple of different uses of a couple of different Greek words translated for anger. One is like you hit your thumb with the hammer and you're mad, you're angry, you're furious, but that's not the anger we're talking about. What James is talking about is deep-seated resentment, that type of anger. And guess what? Each of us can approach Scripture and come away with deep-seated resentment and anger if we're not careful. It's called presuppositions. Now, that's a big word, but let me tell you what that is. Those are personal biases that we have. And when we approach the Bible with biases, our minds are already made up about the way things should be, and we approach Scripture with that bias. Guess what we do? We make God's Word reflect the way we feel instead of the way God's Word should be making us feel. Instead of conforming our mind, we're conforming Scripture. We have tons of examples of this. Martin Luther. I know we all love to talk about Martin Luther. He was a great man, a great theologian. You know, he spearheaded the campaign of reformation against the Catholic Church. And you know what? He despised the book of James. He didn't even want it included in the canon. He called the book of James an epistle of straw. A letter of straw, meaning that it was built on fallacy. It was a very weak argument. He didn't like it because it was so counterintuitive to the gospel of grace that Paul preached about that he felt it didn't belong. He had these presuppositions. Even Martin Luther was interpreting Scripture incorrectly. If Martin Luther can make that mistake, brothers and sisters, so can we. We need to be careful. There's a survey. I'll give you some more modern presuppositions. There's a survey that the Ligonier parachurch organization partnered with Lifeway Christian Research, and it's called The State of Theology. And so they've done this. They did it in 2016. They did it again in 2018 to trend how the evangelical church is tracking with theology. And I'm going to give you two examples from that survey. You can search for it online. We've talked about it several times in our Footnotes podcast, so you can hear about it there. But this should shock us. Here's a statement that they pose to evangelicals. Everyone sins a little, but is essentially good. 52%, a majority of evangelicals agree. Even though Romans chapter 3 says that there is none righteous, that our federal head through Adam all have sinned. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. 52% of Christians believe that we're essentially good. Here's another one. This one really ought to shock you. Evangelicals, God accepts worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 51%. 51%. Says there are multiple ways to heaven. That's on one side of their mouth. On the other side of their mouth, they would say Jesus or God's word is holy and it's infallible. What does that reflect? It reflects that they have presuppositions and they want God's word to conform their understanding. This is what happened with Oprah. You know, in her late 20s, I recently heard on an interview with her, in her late 20s, she was in church and she was listening to the sermon. And the pastor was really pounding home all the big O's. God is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. And Oprah's like, I can get behind those. But then the pastor said, God is jealous for our affections. And here's what Oprah said. Something in that didn't feel right in my spirit. And she walked away from the faith. I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, she didn't have a faith to walk away from because God is jealous for our affections. And our hearts and minds should be conformed to His Word, not the other way around. Those things make us angry. Oprah was angry when she heard that. Here's one from my youth I can remember, and many of you can probably relate to this. I'm just going to read a fraction of this verse, and you can probably understand where I'm going with it. Do not be unequally yoked. Do not be unequally yoked. I heard time and time again growing up that the God's word said that you could not marry interracially because God's word says do not be unequally yoked. Dot, dot, dot. You're leaving out. They have presuppositions. I don't want to support interracial marriage, so I'm going to take God's word and use it out of context to support my claim. Because God's word's making me angry. James says we should be slow to anger. Do not be unequally yoked with what? Unbelievers. Has nothing to do with interracial marriage. And now I'm getting angry. It was a proof text to support their claim, their desire. And it's easy to take verses out of context. Money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. We do it all the time. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Mark was talking about how we can easily, as Christians, we are like world champions in justifying sinful behavior. John Calvin would say the human heart is a factory of idols. We can make anything that's neutral into something that we worship. And then when we do that and we try to approach God's word and God's word tells us we're clearly wrong, instead of saying, oh God, teach me, we lash out in anger. James says, slow to anger. Why? Because he knows that people are going to read God's word this way. And guess what it's going to do? It's going to slap us in the face. It's going to confront our sin just like the book of James does. We should not bend our understanding of God to match our thinking. We should change our thinking to match what God has revealed to us in his word. Slow to anger. Putting away. He tells us, James tells us to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. What are we putting away? Well, check this out. This is kind of disgusting, so I apologize up front. This filthiness, this dirtiness, the filthiness is translated from the Greek word rupos, which is the root of that word. And there are several Greek historians and philosophers and authors who use this word to refer to earwax, dirty earwax, which I think is fitting because we're talking about hearing the word of God. And last week I was just wondering why my AirPods are not, the volume's not very loud. When I look at them, it was clear why. I apologize for that little illustration, but put away this dirtiness. James is saying to put it off, literally strip down, take it off. Ephesians 4:22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Put on the new self. James is saying, put away all that filthiness. Why? Because it prevents us from hearing the word of God. It prevents us from doing what? Receiving the implanted word. And the implanted word, this is important, that word that saved us, that word is planted in us from the moment of our salvation, and we have to nurture it. If I planted, and I said this in the earlier service, I'm no gardener. I planted plum trees, 7 or 8 plum trees when we first built our house, and in the course of 8 or 9 years, I got one plum. And last year, I took a chain in my truck and a chainsaw, and I yanked them all out. I don't want to deal with plum trees anymore. And sometimes that's what happens with us. We have the word of God, but it's planted, but we're not nurturing it. We're not allowing it to grow. So we should allow the word to grow by receiving with meekness, by being quick to hear, slow to anger, or slow to speak, slow to anger, and receive. John Owen in Mortification of Sin in Believers. John Owen, man, what a great author. Kind of like James, can be convicting, that great Puritan. Here's what he said, that we should be killing sin or it will be killing us. We have to weed out all these distractions, these things that keep us from focusing on God's word. We have to do that, otherwise we can't receive it. We should be teachable. Ultimately, that's what James is talking about. How can we do that? How can we be teachable? By following these plans, the steps. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Put away filthiness. Before we can receive it, we must put away the filthiness. You know, the same word that God uses to save us, to bring the gospel to us, to regenerate our hearts, that's the same word that will continue to save us. Look what James says there. It's able to save your souls. James is not saying doing these works, exercising your righteousness, that's not what's going to save you. You're already saved. He's already established that. What he's saying is God's word can keep you safe from sin and temptation. If you want to live a righteous life, if we want to live a righteous life, we have to receive the word and implant it. It just can't grow in depleted soil. Look what he says, be doers of the word in verse 22, and not hearers only. James isn't saying doing is better than hearing. He's saying don't just be a hearer. If you are, you're deceiving yourself. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently. This almost sounds like an Aggie joke. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. That's really close to me with my ADD. James is saying, don't hear, don't just hear, do. The listening that we do, the hearing of God's word, must lead to doing. Our theology, the study of God, should lead to doxology, the worship of God. That's the natural manifestation. If God's word is implanted in our souls, then the outpouring of that will be righteous works, living and doing what God's word says, being obedient and living a righteous life. Living a righteous life in accordance with God's word assumes that we know God's word. Fortunately for us, He didn't give us a method where we could like plug into a computer, USB, and download all the scripture and just memorize it. Why? Because He wants us to do the hard work of studying, letting God's word transform us. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. The work that we do will transform us. Struggling through difficult passages, and I love this. There have been seasons in my life, seasons of drought, seasons of trial, seasons of disbelief, hearing things in God's word that I thought, there is no way God really said that. God, how could you be a God like that? But let me tell you, I promise you, studying through those difficult passages is such a tremendous blessing. You will never grow more than when you are slapped in the face with something that you find hard to swallow. So that's why God doesn't make it easy. James says that we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and put away all the filthiness that prevents us from receiving the word. Are you doing that? God's word does equip us for righteousness, but we just have to be prepared to hear it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. What an amazing gift. Father, your word has the power to save. Your word has the power to keep us safe. So I thank you for that, Father. Father, I pray that this morning, everyone that's here would renew their commitment to esteem your word highly, Father, to spend time in your word daily. Father, I pray that you would equip us to help us understand your word. Father, I pray that you would put other believers in our midst, surround us in fellowship with people that esteem your word highly. Father, let that be contagious. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning, the implanted word is meaningless to them because they've not received your salvific word, Father. They've not heard that gospel. They've not heard that call to salvation. Father, I pray that you would convict their hearts, that you would begin to draw them into this family of believers. Father, be with our time as we close now. Pray that this closing song would be honorable to you. I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.